God for a miracle, and you know we can do the impossible. Shout it.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
My topic is, it's time to grow up. Now tell your neighbor, time to grow up. My God, my God, my God, it's time to grow up. How do you think Sister Lambert would feel if I walked in the house with Pampers on and lay on the floor and cry and say, I ain't moving till you give me a hot dog? No, it's time to grow up. I don't need her to make my hot dog. I'm grown. Make my own hot dog. That's the essence of maturity. I don't need the pastor to pump me up. I pump myself up. If I feel low between services, then I encourage myself. I make myself feel good. I make myself love the Lord. I don't need somebody else to do it. I'm thankful for my pastor, thankful for the words of God that come from the pulpit of the Lord. But if there was no church, I'd still have joy. Hallelujah. He said, look, don't walk like they do. He said, you know why they're that way? You know why, verse 19, they're giving in to sexual immorality? Why is that such a big problem for Christians? Why is sexual immorality such a big problem for vessels who have been cleaned? Let me show you real quick why it's a problem, and it's my prayer that you'll be able to address this thing from a biblical perspective when you understand where it's coming from. If you look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to come back to Ephesians. So we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And remember, it's time to grow up now. What are some of the signs of growing up? Well, the baby has a diaper, and the baby just wets themselves, you know, of their own volition, of their own choice, okay? They have not yet learned how to manage their flows and eliminations. So you tolerate it. It's called classical conditioning. When you put that diaper on, you're sending the message, it's okay to go in it. It's classical conditioning. Then you try to use operant conditioning when they get older and they mess up and you pop them. You're saying that there's a consequence to behavior that I deem is not necessary. Because I've trained you, you understand, you know how to. And so if they get to a later age and reach their adolescent years and preteen years, and if they have a problem with elimination control, you'll use terms such as, you have a weak bladder. Now, that's not a clinical term, by the way. It's an excuse. And so we'll use little terms to do what? Justify the act of returning to previous behavior. In fact, in Paul's day, the Greeks would use the term backsliding, but it wasn't referring to salvation. When they used that term, they were using it about children who had started wetting themselves again. They say, oh, little Aristotle has backslid. He's gone back to what? Previous behavior. Backsliding is not the loss of salvation. It is the return to previous behavior before Christ. That's why he says, but you don't do these things having learned Christ. It's in the Greek, it's called the pluperfect language. In other words, this is an action that is ongoing, but it's ongoing from the past. You have learned Christ, so that behavior comes up here. What I am today comes from what happened back there. It's perfect back there, but it works out up here. Having learned Christ, you don't do that up here. You don't get involved in that. Why? Because you have. Come on now. All right, let's go back to David and Goliath and Solomon and all his wives. Look at this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul says, furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us, see, have received. See, have received. People say, what had happened was. Now, we make a colloquialism out of it, and it's really, we should really understand the English language. What had happened was. We don't need the had, because that's really conflicting. what had happened was really like past. What you just want to say is what happened. Or if you want to be, you know, grammatically correct, this is what happened, not what had happened was. Instead of all these people getting all that money for playing basketball, they need to learn English. Watch this. Furthermore, then, we beseech you and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ that as you have received of us, so how you ought to walk. See, you receive from us how you ought to walk. Say ought. This is how I'm supposed to walk and please God. Notice, Paul says, please God. Remember last week we said it's possible for you to obey God but not please him. Jonah obeyed, but he didn't please God because he obeyed from anger and fear. God loves what kind of givers? Not just in money, but in your attitude. If God tells you to usher, you ought to be a cheerful usher. If God tells you to sing on the praise team, you ought to be cheerful. Don't get up here with a mean look on your face. Well, I didn't want to be up here no way. Then go sit down. Gone are the days where we need crowds. This is Gideon's day, where the more people you have, the more flesh that's in the way. The amount of people does not guarantee success. Amen. We think our choir has got to have 100 people in order for it to be good. I call your attention to the fact that there are only 3 Delphonics. There are only 4 tops. You don't need a group larger than what the Lord can anoint. But whatever you do, you ought to do it cheerfully. If you're a deacon, you ought to deacon cheerfully. If you're a minister, you ought to serve cheerfully. You ought to have joy serving the people of God. You shouldn't, these people getting on my nerves. I tell you, listen, if you're an usher and they're getting on your nerves, stop ushering until you have some joy. I told a young pastor, I said, I pray that God gives you sons in the ministry just like you were to me. He did. Now our conversations are different. You see, some things you never learn until you walk in it. We whine about stuff, but we're still blessed. Paul says, I want you to grow, abound more and more, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, and this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Here it comes, that you should abstain from fornication, semicolon. Now, we all know we should abstain from fornication. Fornication is the word porneo, where we get pornography, and it covers really all sexual sins. It's kind of like, how many fingers on my hand? 4. This is a thumb. Now, let's do this. All fingers are not thumbs, but all thumbs are fingers. Now, there is something that we need to realize. It's called validity. Validity means it's true. In validity, there are 2 dimensions. There's internal validity and external validity. Internal validity relates to cause and effect. For example, it has been assumed that the consumption of cigarettes causes cancer. Okay, so what we're saying is that there's a causal relationship between cancer and smoking cigarettes. Now, there's something that researchers call as a threat to the validity process and a threat to that particular hypothesis is that the person may have a genetic history of developing cancer. Therefore, they didn't develop the cancer from the smoking, which would eliminate your hypothesis. You created the hypothesis that cancer is caused by cigarettes, but there are people who smoke that never get cancer from the cigarettes, but may get it from something else. Therefore, you can't say that particular hypothesis is 100% valid. Because there's no direct causal link. Now just go with me. Paul uses that internal validity here. He says, every one of us should abstain from fornication. Now what does that mean and how do you abstain? Well, just don't go where, you know, certain behaviors are. So that means you don't leave your house. And some of us, it means you can't leave your room. And some of us, it means you can't wake up. Secondly, we would surmise that it means don't associate with certain people. In other words, we're looking for external things to combat this problem in verse 3. You see, we're saying the cause of my sexual immorality is watching How to Get Away with Murder, is watching certain lustful shows that promote adultery and fornication that my mind absorbs, and when my mind absorbs it, it becomes an action through my body. So what we've done as Christians, particularly Pentecostal Christians, is we've called the television the one-eyed devil. Turn it off. That won't help you because it's already in your mind. God made your mind like a Polaroid camera for His purposes. But once again, our enemy comes in and he begins to pervert everything that God does. So God says through the Apostle Paul, he says, all right, here's what they have to learn. They have to understand that the world presents all of the negative stuff you need to fall. It does. The world presents everything you need to fall. At no time does God tell you to rebuke the world. At no time does the Bible says for you to say, Satan, Satan, I bind you. He can't be bound. If God doesn't bind him, how are you going to bind him? We've been binding the devil for 30 years and he's still doing stuff. Stop saying that. Listen to me carefully. The devil is not your problem. Don't be sending me no emails. I don't know how you can say that, Pastor, because the devil is my enemy. He sure is, but he's not your problem. He's your enemy, but he's not your problem. The Bible says that Jesus already defeated him. He's already defeated. Therefore, he's not your problem. Paul goes into the next thing, verse 4. Listen carefully. That every one of you should know how to what? Read it. That every one of you should know how to possess. Whoa! Whoa! Say whoa! Look at this. Look at this. He says you should abstain from fornication. How do you do it? By knowing how to possess your vessel. That means that when your vessel suggests to you that it wants behavior that is not godly, you bring it under submission. Watch this. Watch this. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Whose hand is that? Whose hand is that? Can it do whatever it wants? Why? It's yours. All right, put them down. That means whose body is this? It can't do whatever it wants. So Paul says, know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and in honor. That's a sign of maturity. You grow up when you learn how to tell your body, no, you ain't doing that. Thoughts come through your mind. You don't have to give in to all of them. You can tell your mind, I ain't thinking that way anymore. Because thoughts lead to speech, and speech makes creation. Therefore, I'm not going to suggest anything that the Holy Ghost can't support. Possess your vessel. Listen carefully. Whoa! Oh, Lord have mercy. I didn't preach myself happy. I wasn't even trying to. Glory to God. Watch this. Go back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We're getting back to Ephesians in a minute. But I'm trying to give you the basis for your growth and development. You with me? Oh, Lord. Whew. Glory to God. Listen, Romans chapter 6, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Do you know that we become very nasty in our Christian deportment as we grow older in Christ? We tend to say whatever we want to say under the guise of the Lord. says we shouldn't continue in sin just because we're no longer under the law. And see, we read that and we start thinking, oh, he's talking about fornication, adultery. No, everything, backbiting, gossip. You're older now. You shouldn't even be backbiting and gossiping. That's children behavior. They sit around the schoolyard gossiping and talking about their friends. And we used to say bussing on them. Look at those sneakers, high water britches. Oh, look at them socks, yeah. The socks I used to wear as a little boy, they came back now. He wear them all the time. I wore those socks in grade school. Brown, green, and yellow stripes horizontal all around my ankles. And they had to do that. We had to have designer socks because our britches were high water. So we had stylish socks. Solomon said, ain't nothing new under the sun. Kids wearing t-shirts, three sizes too big. That ain't new. I did it too. I wore my brother's t-shirts. And here we are thinking it's a new fad. No, ain't nothing new under the sun. And so Paul teaches us here. He says, because we are no longer under the law, should we sin? Should we become nasty, arrogant, off-putting? Simply because we're no longer under the law. I'm under grace now. I ain't bound. Hallelujah. I'm not bound. But that doesn't mean you should become heartless. And some of us will brag about, I'm not the kind of person to let nothing sit. I'll tell you what I feel. But the Bible said, let your words be seasoned with salt and gracious always, that you may know how to answer the person. You need salty words. Not contemporary saltiness, but the saltiness of the word of God. That means when you are spoken to in a negative way, you come back with a positive. Because it's the soft answer that turns away wrath. It's the soft answer that generates the move of God and unleashes the love of God. And Paul goes on, he said, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether it's sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. In other words, whoever you submit to, that's who you'll serve. And it doesn't matter if you're saved, sanctified, and Holy Ghost filled. If you submit your hands to the devil to steal, then you are serving him. If you submit your tongue to backbite, then you are serving the devil because you've submitted your member to something that is not edifying. It is the height of immaturity to act on your emotions because emotions change. One moment, Peter is standing there worshiping God for sending the Christ. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you. He said, now that you know who I am, let me tell you what's going to happen. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men, and he's going to be killed. Be it far from you, Lord. You don't know what you're talking about. Now, see there, just a minute ago, you said I'm the Christ. Now I'm ignorant. You see emotions and feelings? You should never make a major decision when you're tired, when you're angry, when you're joyful. After the two of you have been together in physical intimacy, he proposes. Don't say yes. You're still in an orgasmic state. Don't say yes. It has clouded your reasoning. Tell him, give me a couple days so you can get back and sit down and get a pencil and paper and count the cost. Put two columns down there, what he has and what he needs. And if on the right side, if these things are on the need column, a job, an apartment, or a house, and money, don't marry him. Because I'm telling you, they will never go to the other column. Don't worry about looks. Looks change. Looks change, but character is forever. I don't do marriage counseling no more. I do it from the pulpit. Less time. Look at this. He said, but God be thanks that you were servants. You were servants of sin, but you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which was delivered to you, that you are made free from sin. Since you are made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. You see what he says? Now, when you back up in that same chapter, in verse 11, he says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Now, that word reckon, again, you have to pay attention to the words. For us to reckon doesn't mean what Paul means. Reckon here in the Bible means to remind. He's literally saying that once you become a Christian, you have to remind yourself, I can't respond that way anymore. I can't get all upset over things that I can't control. If you can't do anything about it, then why get upset? We become upset over the inability to do something. So where is the anger directed? At God. Although we would never be bold enough to say it like Jonah. But he would rather you say it and get it out your system than walk around with a perpetual chip on your shoulder, because you can't control every circumstance. We can't control everything. Look at it leaking from the ceiling. We can't control that. Now, in my world, you can. And believe me. Let me move on. Sister Juanita came in. She said, we got a little problem. Don't get upset. I ain't paying no mind. I got upset. I didn't let her know I got upset till just now. She thought I was calm. Oh, he's taking it quite well. No, he ain't. He won hot Jamaican. I ain't dead. But he says, don't let sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust. What is he saying here? If you remember back in the book of Genesis, there were these two guys that were born of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. And it's apparent that Adam taught his sons, both of them, how to bring sacrifices to Jehovah. He told them that Jehovah demands a blood sacrifice and you got to kill something. Well, Abel goes off and he raises animals, and then his brother goes off and he raises fruits and vegetables. He's the first vegan. So it's time to make the sacrifice. Now, anger isn't something that just stays. Anger comes, expresses, and goes back. That's why some of you can get like real angry with a person and then come back and say, oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, I'm just so sorry. And you're genuine. I didn't mean to blow up, because it's just anger. You know, it's just something. Somebody hit your car. You get out. What's wrong with you? And then you realize it's just a car. Nobody's dead. I mean, you can get it fixed. You know, both of you have insurance. It's both no fault. And the anger is kind of, okay, well, you know, just here, let's exchange information, get the police involved, get the report. Submit, and it kind of goes away. You make light of it, you know, later on. But bitterness is something that is planted, watered, fertilized, grabs a hold of photosynthesis of your surroundings, and develops until there is an act of rage. Now, because most of us in here, well, all of us in here have the potential to kill somebody. But most of us in here have never killed anybody. If you kill somebody, raise your hand. Let me rephrase, Your Honor. How many of you believe the Bible? Listen to me very carefully. If you've killed anybody, raise your hand. Because the Bible says when you speak negatively about somebody, you kill them with your tongue. Let's do that one more time. If you've killed anybody, raise your hand. See there? See? Gossip, backbiting, talk about a person. How many of you have killed me in 30 years? Tressa raised her hand in the back. Tressa killed me, and she's one of my adjutants. See what forgiveness does? I forgive you. I absolve you of that sin. You got to fry some chicken. But that's your penance. Say five Hail Marys and fry some chicken. But understand. See how the Bible slices it? We think because it wasn't a knife or a gun or a stick, it wasn't done. But the Bible says if it's this, it's murder. And no murderer has eternal life abiding in them. It doesn't say that they can't be saved. It just said there's no eternal life abiding in them. What does that mean? It means you have no joy. You're going to be miserable because that one person is in control of your life so much so that they made you use your tongue instead of giving God praise. You've used it to backbite. And every time you backbite, Paul says in Galatians, he said, you devour somebody. You kill them. And see, that's a sign of immaturity. To talk about people. So you're yielding your member. Your tongue is a member. James said the tongue is a what? Unruly member. It's wet. That means it slides out and says whatever it wants to say. You can't catch it. And even when you do catch it, you say, I ain't saying nothing. And it's in there going, say it. Say it. Then your mind kicks in. Say it. Say it. You say, well, let me tell you one thing. Then one thing turns into 32 things. Why? Because the tongue is an unruly member. And James goes on to say, it is set on fire by fires of hell. That's why the Holy Spirit had to come like fire. Because God operates in the physical principle of fighting fire with fire. The Holy Ghost didn't come like water because God needs your tongue. But he doesn't need an acerbic tongue. He doesn't need a gossiping tongue. He doesn't need an acrimonious tongue. He doesn't need a lying tongue. He doesn't need a slanderous tongue. He needs a praising tongue. He needs a worshiping tongue. He needs a tongue that's going to speak encouragement, edification, exhortation. He needs a tongue that's going to lift people. Because you can't use your tongue to curse people and bless God. How can a fountain send forth both bitter and sweet water? Let's do Samson and Delilah. Listen to this. He says, you are to what? Reckon yourself. Remind yourself. Say that. Now, temptations are going to come, and things are going to happen to you, and the devil is going to come. We used to have a saying, the mature saints used to say, son, you can't stop the birds from circling, but you can keep them from building nests. They are thoughts that come to your mind. I can be talking to a person who is really an idiot. And I'll sit there and I think to myself, wonder how it would feel to take this letter opener and stick it right in his ear. And don't tell me you've never thought that way. I'll prove it to you right now. You're sitting in your car. See yourself sitting in your car, all right? And somebody walks across the street and the light changed and they slow down. Don't tell me you don't think I'd like to just run. I'd like to. And here you are, Holy Ghost filled, full of the power of God. Where does that thought come from? But you don't act on it, but it's there. It's there. You fight a real devil who's trying to, listen, he can't take your salvation, but he can ruin your quality of salvational life. A miserable Christian is a horrible thing. We are children of light. We are children of the way. We are submitted to the power of God, and we are connected to the joy of the Lord. You and I dance when everybody else is crying. We worship when everybody else is disconnected. We love him because he first loved us. glory to God. Preach on, Holy Spirit. Everybody's worried about Korea, not us. The heart of that man is in the hand of the Lord. And he can sell as many wolf tickets as he wants. But God says, not while my children are there. You shoot all the missiles you want out into the sea, but you ain't touching my children. You ever notice how people do all that threatening, but nobody bothers Israel? That's for two reasons. Number one, God is on their side. But that's by faith. It's that second reason nobody bothers them. They'll blow you up. Israel don't play. You threaten Israel, they'll be there in 24 hours. And that's how we ought to let the devil know. All right, devil, you messed with me yesterday, but all you made me do is praise him more because I came out of it. You see, if you had kept me in it and my speech was negative and defeated, but I refuse to be defeated. I got a Bible that tells me about everybody that came out. And if they came out, I'm coming out. And so my speech is going to be victorious. My attitude is going to be victorious. Devil lies, lies. He's a liar. Telling you, you can't have victory. You don't have to be submitted to anything. Listen, neither yield your, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. That's, listen, back in Genesis, Cain and Abel. And so Abel gives his sacrifice, and Cain hates him. Hates him. And God comes down and says to Cain, the King James says, how can I put it? I'll give it to you in the Hebrew. God comes down and says, why is your face ashy? In other words, he was so angry that the color had left his face. He looked right ashen. Why? Because he hated his brother. Now, this hatred didn't just come from that one sacrifice. He kept seeing a pattern develop. God was welcoming his brother's sacrifice, but not his. Because God didn't need no fruits and vegetables. That's why he put them down here for us. He didn't need broccoli and cauliflower and avocados. And all. He said, let them have it. Put turnips. He made turnips. The angel said, can we just bury it? And we went down and dug it up. We brought that old thing out. Don't have no taste at all. We diced it and threw it right in with the greens. And God said, I buried it. It's so hard it could break glass. And yet, Cain was bringing this stuff to God. And God said, I don't want that. Now listen carefully. All he had to do was go to his brother and say, can I give you some grapes and some apples and oranges for a lamb that I may sacrifice to the Lord? But no, it's easier to hate than to compromise. It's easier to find fault every week. That person's in that seat. I'm so sick of it. They ought to give somebody else a chance. I want to sit over there. Well, you come in at 12:30. They're here at 11. My godson used to say, don't hate the player, hate the game. And so we become angry like Cain. And listen, this is what God does. God comes down and he makes a statement. He says to him, he said, unless you get it together, he said, sin is at your door. And it's going to destroy you. God was the first person to put a personal connection to sin by saying, it will destroy you. You never thought of sin as a dominant power. You thought it was just something you could bind. Listen to Paul. He picks up on that because Paul is an Old Testament scholar. He says, don't let sin reign. What reigns? Kings, princes, people in authority. So what is he saying? If sin is in authority, it's going to reign. When does sin reign over you? When it tries to get you to do things you know you should not do. Now watch. The Holy Spirit will not help you because you know better. He says, I've given you power. I've given you a mouth to say no. I've given you the internal ability to call on the name of the Lord. And anybody that calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. Don't go. Help me, Holy Ghost. He's already helped you. He's given you all you need for godliness. So when that thing comes, 1 Thessalonians 4, you have to know how to control your passions. You can't have every woman you see. And just because you married, that doesn't mean that an attraction won't take place. It doesn't mean you got blind. I don't see nobody else. You lie. You just look. All of a sudden, you got to wear sunglasses. And it's nighttime. So I got an eye problem. Yes, you do. It's indiscipline. You all over the place. And listen to what I'm saying. Attraction is not emotional. It's the flesh. I went to a home show, and they had a Sleep Number bed. And at the home show, they never had prices on stuff. I got attracted to the Sleep Number bed. I laid on it, pushed the button. I found my number. Shoot. Then they really said something good to me. They said, you can have a number, and your wife could have a number. I said, shoot, you darn Skippy. That means I ain't got to sleep the way she sleep no more. And no. I said, well, you know, I laid on that bed, and my flesh was like, ooh, don't that feel good? Yeah. I was raising the button, and the mattress was like, yeah, man. And I set that thing to my number, and it was like nirvana. I had reached it. I was on LSD, man. I was just, God, it was good. And I was attracted to it. And I swung off the bed and stood up, went over to the desk, and the man said, $3,600. I quickly lost my attraction. I said, I'm going to Mattress Giant, and I'm going to have a universal number. The attraction was quickly subdued by reality. You can be attracted. You can look and say, oh, that's a nice-looking man or a nice-looking woman. But the reality is you can't go nowhere with it. You're going to have to be hiding and slipping and sliding and looking over your shoulder. And God's got a sense of humor. He's going to let somebody recognize you. So just tell your flesh no. Look at them and say, yes, they are attractive. Praise God. Then move on. You're why? You're grown. You can't have. Mama used to say, you ain't too old for your wants to hurt you. In other words, you don't have to have a pouting party no more. You don't roll on the floor and get all upset because you can't have the G.I. Joe with the Kung Fu grip. A little boy crying in the Toys R Us. 1,001 toys in one aisle. And he can't have the one toy. He's all on the floor. I want that one. And she said, I told you can have something else. I want that one. And you just yearn for the days of old. You just yearn for Big Mama. But Big Mama would say, just for that, you ain't getting nothing. And if you don't get up, I'm going to leave you here. And that's how God is. We pout, oh God, that you didn't do what I wanted. I ain't coming to church. Let me tell you what you do when you fight with God. Listen to me very carefully. You're in the hospital now. You've had a very serious accident. Things are really bad. You're on oxygen. The prognosis is you may recover, but you need about 12 liters of oxygen to be coming, throwing up, going up through your nose, and they have you hooked up to the machine. Well, you don't like the prognosis, so you reach over and turn off the oxygen. That's what it means to get mad at God. You're reaching up and turning off your oxygen. You're telling him, I just might as well die because I'm mad. You can't be mad at God. How are you going to get mad at God? What? There's no percentage in it. God is the house. And the house always wins. Those of you that have been to Vegas, you know what I'm talking about. Just cross the bridge, you know what I'm talking about. You're going to double down on 15, then the next thing he does is throw you a 7. Now you got 22. The house always wins. And so we fight with God. Lord, why you put that in my life? God, why you put that in my life? God says, I didn't put it in your life. You walked where it was. I told you to go down here. You walked over there. I knew what was over there, but you decided you were bigger. You were grown. You forgot that I'm the Lord. I know what I'm doing. You just hope you know what you're doing. So don't yield your members. Don't yield them. You ever go to the bank and they bring the money in? And they have the two armed guards come in with the big bag, and they got like hundreds of thousands of dollars in there. And there's an armed guy sitting in the truck. He never leaves the truck. Then there's two that come in with the black bag. And you look at all that money, and they just put it right up on the counter. And you get thoughts for the first time in your life of being Bonnie and Clyde. Never held a gun in your life, but the sight of all that money. And it's two old ladies back there, thank you. And you say, I can just knock them down. Where do those thoughts come from? The young girl pulls it out of the drawer and counts it. And you look at it, and then she says, excuse me for a moment. I have to go get some more. And she locks that drawer. She knows she better lock that drawer. Because we can connive. Why? Where does it come from? The flesh. It's an enemy of God. Listen to me carefully. Your flesh will never be saved. No matter how saved you are, your flesh will never be saved. Because as soon as he gets a chance, he's going to reach for something he shouldn't have. He's going to say something he shouldn't say. He's going to do something he shouldn't do. He's going to feel something he shouldn't feel. So I dare not suggest to you that you will ever be free from the encumbrances of the flesh. But you will master it through maturity. The Bible says that we have not a high priest that doesn't know what we feel. How does Jesus know it? By experience. He was tested in every way like we were, yet without sin. Do you understand that? When the devil tempted Jesus, he hit him in the three areas: pride of life, lust of the eye, lust of the flesh. Jesus said, absolutely not. Because my sojourn, my travel, my life down here is but a brief moment. And why should I live to please something that's going to decay? Why? Why should I feed it everything it wants to eat? Give it the cigarettes, give it the liquor, give it the drugs. Why? It's decaying. I can delay the decay, but I can't remove it altogether. I can take care of my body, as Stephanie's telling you. That's why we're having these classes. Take care of the temple of God. But it's going to decay. But yet we live by it. We're driven by it. We dress to accentuate it. We expose parts of it. Why? Because we need attention. And who among us needs attention more than children?
For a copy of this message in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
10117A.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $14, which includes shipping and handling. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Sundays at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. The telecast can also be seen Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday on WMCN TV 44 at 7:30 a.m. WMCN is available on Fios, Comcast, and Broadcast Television. To visit one of Bethel's Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Sheltenham Avenue in Wincote, Pennsylvania. Services are held at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 o'clock p.m. Live streaming of our services takes place Sundays at 8:15 a.m. and 12:15 p.m. Prayer and Bible study are held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us at BethelDeliverance.org or download the Bethel Deliverance app at the Apple Store or Google Play. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.